It's a whole lot easier to wake up with the weather being nicer. It's just when it's cold and dreary outside, I just kind of roll over. All right. It's interesting. Was that Deuteronomy reading just scheduled for today? Was that just scheduled?
Yeah.
Yeah, it was just scheduled. Okay. So, yeah, it goes right along with my message, which is great. I sent the scriptures over, and then I found that one in Deuteronomy as well. So we'll be talking about that today as well. There's a couple of books that I read a while ago that have stuck with me. And it was by a psychologist, and he wrote two books. And one of them was called Boys Adrift, and the other one was called Girls on the Edge. And it really talked about what's happening to young adults, basically just their plight, their struggles in the world today. And to sum it up, it ain't looking good, okay? It's the numbers get more and more bleak as we go. So Gen Z is the second to newest generation, and then the new generation they've named is Generation Alpha. They kind of group those two together, and they kind of call those the anxious generation, okay, overall. And in that age group, 12 to 17-year-olds, a 161% increase in reports of depression, okay? In the same age, well, about the same age group, 18 to 25, even a little older, 139% increase in anxiety, okay? And so we as a society, we're trying to figure out what to do with all this. How do we respond? How do we combat this? And the church is part of that. And I kind of want to talk about that this morning a little bit. So what can we do? What can we do with that? So let's just pray this morning, and we'll pray through that. Lord, I just praise you that we're all here, and just thank you that we can discuss these things. Lord, help us to first and foremost go to you in prayer and go to your word and search the scriptures to see what we can do to combat the world, Lord, and to combat what the world says to young adults, and just help the church to have a better message, Lord. We have a better message, Lord, and just help us to bring that message to them, and help us to be lights even to those around us, but also to young people as well. Pray all this in your name. Amen. Okay, so that was kind of bleak the way I started that, okay? But there's going to be some good stuff as well, all right? I swear. How can we reach this generation with the gospel? I mean, do we use kind of the same tools that we've always used? Do we use the same techniques? Do we got to change things a little bit? And maybe even some people are asking, like, it's pretty kind of pretty hopeless. I mean, should we even really try, right? I think what we're going to find here, we're going to find this pretty interesting. And I also read this book, and I'm still kind of reading it. I'm kind of reading like three books right now. It's kind of hard. But anyways, The Anxious Generation Goes to Church, okay? There was a sociologist actually from EIU University over in Charleston, and he coined the term the nuns, okay? N-O-N-E-S, by the way, okay? Not like nuns, like Catholic nuns, okay? But 36% of our society now would describe themselves as no affiliation. No affiliation with any religious group, okay? That's over a third, all right? So when you're walking around out in town and out in the cities, if you go on vacation or something, just go 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3, okay? A third of those would say they have no religious affiliation, okay? And so that's interesting. What's the cause of that? What's happening with that? And I think that what we need to do is we need to have a kind of a refocus on evangelism. The next generations are not, it's not hopeless, okay? Say what you will about COVID, actually, but it really made people who were younger scared. It really made them scared for their life, okay? And they wanted to find something that could bring hope, okay? It was kind of interesting. through a long, drawn-out set of circumstances, I've been subbing at a Christian school, and one of the first things someone asked me was how old I was, and I grew a beard to appear older, but he asked me how old I was, and when he figured out how old I was, he was like, where were you on 9/11? It's the first thing he asked me, okay? Because he said what he's found is for people my age, that was a formable memory, okay? It's probably akin to Pearl Harbor, okay? And so I was able to describe those things, and I was able to describe it because I was worried, I was anxious, I was scared, okay? And so this coming up generation has that with COVID, okay? They can remember how scared they were, how they were locked down, how they were trapped in their home, okay? And so what they need is hope, and we have that hope, all right? And I'm going to read some findings that this book really points to here. And I think they're going to be kind of interesting. So they did a study. This is mostly research-based. They did a study to see how many church members were members of a church based on how many converts they had within a year. Okay? So in 1980, it was 41-1. 41 people in a church to convert one person in a year. Okay? Ouch. All right? And I said 1980, which in my mind was like 20 years ago, right? But it's somehow getting closer to 50 years ago, okay? I guess that's how time works. But anyways, so in 2024, they did the same study. It's up to 93, okay? So for every 93 people who attend a service, there's one convert in that year, okay? And so that's kind of a bleak outlook there. And they started digging deeper into finding out why, okay? And so I'm just going to kind of go through some phrases here. This is some of the findings they found. They found some pretty significant ones. Unchurched people does not always mean that they have no church. 2/3 of the people who are active in church today claim they were regular church attenders as children, okay? Finding 2, the unchurched believe that churches are really generally good for their communities. Now, I want to say that again. Unchurched people believe that churches are good, okay, overall. They just kind of see it as like a moral beacon. They don't really think it's for them, okay? The unchurched struggle to connect personally with the churches in their communities, okay? To the unchurched guys, we got to change some persona here, okay? To the unchurched, we're a building. All right? And we even got that old song that says we're not a building. But to them, we're just a building. Okay? The unchurched believe that churches are still relevant, but they're not trustworthy. Okay? So even when you're talking to somebody who's never been to church, they believe that a church is relevant. Okay? So you got some common ground already. The unchurched are open to friendships through churches, but are intimidated to visit because they don't feel welcome. All right? So unchurched people, they're fine with having Christians and people who go to church as their friends. They just don't really think that they're going to be welcome there. All right? Confusion keeps the unchurched away more than church rules do. Okay? They're just confused about what happens here. And actually, it's kind of interesting. They did a study on people who actually attend church. And among people who attend church, 60% of them agree that churches are confusing for outsiders. 60%? Okay, that's interesting. Higher confusion and lower trust levels mean the unchurched have doubts about raising their families and discovering their talents in the context of the church. Okay, if there's confusion, why would you bring your family into that, right? This is basically the argument. The primary reason the unchurched don't attend is indifference. It's not busyness or even that they're antagonistic, okay? That's a major finding. They just don't know. They just have no idea. The catalyst for the unchurched to attend a church is a spiritual or personal connection, okay? That's another big finding that we're going to talk about. Church people care more about worship style, programming, and denominational preferences than the unchurched do. Last one they found, the unchurched have a slightly stronger preference for non-denominational churches when selecting a congregation, okay? And so those few findings kind of paint a picture of what we're dealing with here, okay? It seems like the main thing we need to do is invite them, right? If they're okay with the church being there because they're good. If they're okay with having friendships of people who go to church, that's good. That's fine. They just don't think it's for them. Well, we just got to convince them, right? And the best way to convince somebody is to show them, right? Bring them and show them. I think something that churches are guilty of is we spend a lot of time on the icing and not the cake, right? There's a local store in my area that I once went to a birthday party and they had made the cake. And I'm not sure if you guys know this, but sugar is pretty cheap and flour is a little bit more expensive. And so they made about this much cake and about that much icing, okay? It was the worst cake I ever had. And also the best. It's one of those things where the unchurched doesn't care about this stuff. They don't care, you know, about what color the walls are and different things like that. They don't care about that. It's more us who cares about that. And I titled my sermon today, Discipleship is the Answer. And so discipleship, you know, what's the answer to get these younger kids involved in church and in a church? Discipleship. And that's a $50 word, okay? So we'll kind of unpack that a little bit. You may have heard the term disciple, and you may have heard the term apostle, okay? And I'm going to start with apostle. So apostle means one who is sent out. When Jesus sent out the 12, he then made them apostles. It's kind of interesting. I'm going to go to Matthew 10. I just want you to notice the language here of this. It really struck me when I read this. Matthew 10, verse 1, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Very next verse. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. Okay, notice the switch there. All right, they were disciples, now they're apostles. They're being sent out, okay? So basically you can think about it like this. Apostle equals sent. Disciple equals stay, all right? A disciple is somebody who's learning and imitating the disciplines of a teacher, which is where this term comes from, the disciplines of a teacher. So discipleship is teaching and showing what disciplines a Christian should have from a teacher, okay? It almost sounds almost exactly like the verses we read in Deuteronomy, okay? And I'm going to do that again. We're going to read in Deuteronomy here. And I'm going to these different parts of the Bible on purpose, which you'll see later. Okay, Deuteronomy is obviously way early in the Bible. This is the major blessing in Israel, by the way. I think they call it the Great Shema, if I remember right. Okay, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. It said, The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. Here's the big part. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your home. Remember I said disciple, it means stay. When you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Okay? Now I'm going to flip all the way to Proverbs. Proverbs 6, 20 through 23. My son, observe the commandments of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around. Doesn't this sound familiar? Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you are awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is a light and reproofs for discipline of the way of life. Okay? One last one. I'm going to hop again here. To Titus, Titus 2, 3 through 5. We'll just start at the beginning. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith and love and perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be honored. be dishonored. Sorry. Okay? So the Bible is saturated in this advice, okay? It's in the Old Testament. It's in the middle of the Bible. It's in the New Testament as well, okay? It's all throughout, all right? And I want to tell you a personal story about a teacher I had. His name was Josh Norman, okay? When I was 19, I had moved out of the house. I lived on my own for the first time in Charleston, Illinois, to go to college. I went to Lakeland, okay? And Josh saw me, and to quote that book, he just saw me adrift. I had no idea. I didn't know. I was just drifting. Who am I? I don't know. Okay? Just drifting through. Okay? There, when I went to a church in my hometown, there were maybe 50 people who went to that church on a regular basis. I couldn't even tell you some of their names. Didn't know them at all. Saw them on Sunday. That was it. Okay? And so he took me in and put me under his wing, and he gave me two pieces of advice. I mean, guys, I was 19. I'm older now. 34. That's a lot. And so I remember these two pieces of advice. He said, your kids don't want more stuff. They want you. Okay? That's a major, I've set my life on that. Okay? And the second thing was, Micah, everyone needs a Paul, a Timothy, and a Barnabas. They need a Paul who's ahead of them, showing them the way, guiding them. They need a Timothy, someone beside them, the same age, questioning, challenging, trying to figure it out together. And they need a Barnabas, somebody behind them, pushing them, encouraging them. Did you know Barnabas' nickname in the Bible is Son of Encouragement? What a great nickname. Okay? Everyone needs those three people. Now, if this is what's required, you're probably asking yourself, you're not asking yourself, you're saying, yikes, okay? If that's what's required, where are those people for me, right? And the church historically hasn't done well with this. They've relegated God to one day a week, okay? And it's Sunday. And so something I want to challenge you with is to think through, who's my three? Who's my three? Who's ahead of me, teaching me? Who's beside me, living this life together? Who's behind me, encouraging me, okay? And then I want you to think, who are you to someone else? Am I ahead of somebody? Am I beside someone? Am I encouraging someone in their faith? Okay? And so what can you do? What can you and I do to start discipling people? What does this really look like? Okay? And really, a lot of people talk about time. They don't have time to do this. Okay? It could be once a month. It could be just as easy as that. And I just have some pieces of advice. The first thing is presence. Just be there. Show up. Don't talk. Just listen. Okay? A lot of these kids wake up, they go downstairs, and their mom and dad has the news on. And everybody's talking. Then they get in their car, and they listen to music. More sound. They get to school, and a teacher's just talking to them. Okay? Talking. If you sat there and didn't talk, they're going to be like, what is going on? Okay? They're going to say, this is different. They're listening to me. You don't have to say a thing. Just sit there and listen. Okay? Include them in everyday life. I have a personal story about this. My wife and I were kind of sort of mentoring this girl, and she came over. She was going to be watching our kids for us, and so we kind of wanted to train her because it takes a lot. And so we were having over for dinner, and so we all sat down. We all got ready to eat, and she talked to my wife later, and she's like, I had no idea what we were doing. I was like, what? Like, we're just eating dinner. She's like, my family has never done that. Like, your family's never sat down and ate dinner together? She's like, no. We just come in, we get what we want, and we leave. Okay, so when you include them in everyday life, you don't realize how different your family is compared to others, okay? I guarantee you your family looks different than other families in good ways and bad ways, okay? And so including them in everyday life. Something that we like to say in our home is like open invitation, make yourself at home. Now some people say that, okay? They don't really mean that, but when you're having this person over, or when this person is coming to your house, you haven't cleaned the house, okay? They just came over, all right? Open invitation. A big thing with kids is if you go to their things outside of church, if you go to their ball games, if you go to their band concert, NHS induction, okay? Whatever it should be. This is a big one. Be willing to be uncomfortable. Change the fact that you think I shouldn't be here to the fact that I'm glad I'm here. All right? Something I said when I was younger is my dad's going to kill me. Okay? That's something I said quite a bit. My parents are going to kill me. I want to change that. I want to change that with my kids. I want them to say, I'm in trouble. I need to call my dad. Okay? That's the change I want for that. Bring your struggles too. Mutual vulnerability. Okay? That's a mouthful. But be vulnerable, okay? They don't think you're perfect. They know you're not perfect, okay? And if you act like you are, they think you're going to be fake. They're gone, okay? I don't know if you guys have noticed this, but even I'm bad at this. Young people tell me when things are AI. I can't tell, okay? But they can tell when things are fake, guys. They can tell when people are fake. They can tell when videos online are fake. They can tell. And if you're not genuine, they're gone. They don't want any part of it. They want genuineness, okay? Last piece I have for that is don't quit when it gets difficult. They're going to bring some heavy stuff to you. They're going to have things that happen in their life that are difficult, and you're going to have to be there for them in that time. Okay? Don't quit. Don't quit. And you're going to mess up too. You're going to make mistakes. Don't quit. So what relationship can you apply some of this advice? Who is coming to your mind as you think through this sermon? Maybe it's a niece, maybe it's a nephew, maybe it's a son or a daughter, okay? Like, wow, I really need to get on finding somebody to mentor them, all right? And so this week, I want you to lean into the conviction that that's giving you. I want you to lean into that person, invite them, talk to them, start mentoring them. And so wrapping up, I really think that this can change our perspective, okay? I hear this all the time. Look at that kid's parents. They don't stand a chance. Okay? I hear that a lot. Instead, look at that kid's parents. That kid needs direction. And direction only the Lord can provide. Okay? Pray for God. Let's pray to God to show us the boys that are adrift, the girls that are on the edge, and how we can mentor them. Let's pray. God, just thank you for how you've spelled it out in your word, how we need to be mentoring and discipling these future generations and the generations below us, Lord. Help us to do that. Help us to listen to you, to follow your word, and help us to be good examples to those around us and to find those in our own life, to find those Pauls, those Timothys, those Barnabases, Lord. And help us to be the one of those three to someone else. And we just pray all this in your name. Amen.